This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The God of Light versus the Lord of Darkness.
I think it's a fair assessment to say that when it comes to our political leaders, we Americans run the gamut of our opinions in favor all the way over to disdain. While some liked Ike, others didn't. While some agreed with Richard Nixon that, quote, he's no crook, others were certain he was that and more. Some think Reagan was one of the greatest presidents, others thought he was just another actor over his head. Say George W. Bush or Barack Obama, and tempers flare. That's kind of where we are. What if instead of polls gauging the American people's political temperature, we actually heard from God what he has to say about those men leading the countries of the world? Well, something just like that happened about 3,000 years ago. Our text will be found in the book of 1 Kings, which tells the history of Israel from 971 to 850 BC, beginning with the final days of King David's reign. It records Israel's glory days under Solomon, then traces the tragic events leading up to their civil war that divided Israel in between two countries, 10 tribes in the northern nations, 2 tribes in the southern nations. In these narratives, we see how Israel's spiritual decline led to its political decline and its political fortunes. Strong kings are shown. Weak kings are shown, good kings are shown, bad kings are shown, and evil kings are shown. It's 850 BC, King Ahab rules. He is the 7th king of the northern country, and here comes God's evaluation. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, and it says this in part, He, Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was the worst of the worst. He didn't even have the good sense to marry somebody who would be pleasing to the Lord. In fact, he went all the way over to the other end. He married a woman named Jezebel. You may have heard of her name. If you were around when I was a kid, there was a guy named Frankie Lane, and he sang Jezebel. Her name means unhusbanded. She had a husband, but her husband couldn't control her behavior. She controlled him. She might have been one of the early feminists. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25 says something like this. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as did Ahab, for his wife Jezebel influenced him, end quote. Now she was steeped in pagan religions from her youth. That's what she knew. That's what she followed. That's what she believed in these stone gods, in these pagan gods, in the kind of sacrifices that she demanded. That's what she was all about. And so when she married him, she began to use her influence to introduce cult worship into Israel. Some examples are that temples were built to the pagan goddesses of fertility, war, and sexual love. These began to insinuate their appeal to the baser human instincts, and they began to come into the mainstream of society. You know, what was once unthought of in American history, kinds of behavior that was unthought of, that we would come to a place in American history where we would redefine the very definition of the most important institution in the country, and that's marriage. We would take it from what God intended it to be, the relationship forever between a man and a woman, and turn it into something else. Never thought it would happen. But over time, these things incrementally have insinuated themselves into our society. Religious persecution then followed, and human sacrifice became the order of the day. They were putting people on the altars and sacrificing them. In an act of supreme arrogance, King Ahab builds a temple in the royal city of Samaria to the Lord of the dark side, the Lord of all false gods. His name was Baal. He is Baal the possessor. He is Baal the owner of all who worship him. He took them over body, mind, and soul. All of this was done by King Ahab and his wife in a land and with a people who still worship Jehovah, the true and living God, as if this God could be denied, or if this God could be rejected, or if the living God could be displaced without consequences. As if they could give up on Jehovah God and nothing was going to happen. As if we in America could give up on God and assume nothing was going to be a consequence of that. In the face of Israel's most tyrannical king, enter Israel's mightiest prophet. His name is Elijah. And his name means God is Jehovah. What does your name mean? His name means God is Jehovah. That's the banner over him. That's the mission statement. That's that which strengthens him. That is that which gives him purpose. In God's economy, tough times demand tough people. Elijah was a country boy. He wasn't tainted by the corruption, lifestyles, fashions, and trends of the day. As I read over his life and as I share this with you, one of my favorite movies was one of Bob Hughes' favorite movies, Sergeant York. I don't know if you ever saw the movie about Sergeant York, but he was the most decorated soldier in World War I. And he just came out of the hills of, I don't know, was it Kentucky or Tennessee? He was just a backwoods boy, but he almost took an army single-handed and beat them. Elijah dressed like a backwoodsman. He was dressed in animal skins and leather accessories. He was strong. He was athletic. And sometimes God uses the rough and tumble, the unsophisticated and the uneducated and the humble to speak to the proud and the unprincipled. In a number of ways, Elijah and John the Baptist were similar. I kind of run this list down here for you. Both were anointed by the Holy Spirit for a mission. They both knew why they were here. Both came from the deserts where they lived in solitude, untainted by the culture, untainted by society, ready to do battle for Jehovah. They dressed the same and they lived simply. They were both fearless and bold in their rebuke of the king. Now, it's not unprecedented for people who follow the Lord to speak out to those in a power and those in authority. We have plenty of precedent to speak out when things are not going right in the world, in the political system, in our country, in our culture, and in our society. And as a pastor, we have a responsibility to do that because that's part of what God's called us to do. Interesting, both were given to moments of discouragement. You know, God doesn't take extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. God takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things because he anoints them. He empowers them. Whomever God commissions, he also empowers. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the courage. But every so often, our flesh fails us. And discouragement can come, and doubts can come. Both priests preached a message of right living. Both incurred the bitter hatred of the queen. You know, there is a price to pay when you speak truth to power. And the queens, the wife of the kings, hated these two boys and went after them. Both had great influence over Israel. Both are subjects of prophecy. And here we go again. Both had a lapse of faith, but both quickly recovered. Have you had a lapse of faith? Have you lost your grip? The Holy Spirit can bring you back in a dramatic way. Well, now God wants to get the king's attention, so he sends Elijah to put the king on notice. And he says to the king, in effect, these words, because of your sinful reign, because of all this pagan worship that you're involved with and you're leading and your wife is leading, because of those things, a drought's coming. And he says, this drought is not going to end. It won't rain again until God tells me, and then I'll come and tell you. And so then he leaves the palace, and as soon as Elijah leaves the palace, the weather changes. Want to talk about global climate change? There it was. No more rain for 3 years. After 3 years, God sends Elijah back to face the king and announce the end of the drought. Now, this is where we pick up the account in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 39. 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a lengthy account, but it's action-packed. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 39. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, now he's just coming back to tell the king the story, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets, and Baal 450, and the prophets to the grove of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all of the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Just sat there. Just stared. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it upon wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, well, that's a good idea. It's well spoken. 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under that bullock. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry louder, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing other things. He's busy or he's in a journey or maybe he's even sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried louder and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet swords till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about that altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Well, let's go back and rake through this a little bit and get some more juice out of it. Verses in 17 and 18, what do we find? We find what's so typical of humanity, the blame game. Ahab says, Elijah, you know, you're the big troublemaker in Israel. The king says, you're the big troublemaker in Israel. And Elijah said, look in the mirror. It's you. You're the one who's all the trouble. Well, we know that there's nothing new under the sun. If we go all the way back to Adam and Eve and the temptation that was there, Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, and when God called him on it, what did he say? The woman you gave me, I blame you and I blame her. The woman you gave me, she caused me to eat it. Blame somebody else. You know, Pastor Landis used to have a great saying, when you point a finger at somebody else, you point four fingers back at yourself. Politicians do the same thing. The Republicans blame President Obama. The Democrats blame the Republicans. People blame the man, the system. People blame America. People are now blaming Israel. People blame the Muslims. People blame big business, poverty. And sooner or later, they'll get to him. Sooner or later, they're going to blame God. Blame God. Blame somebody else, but never take responsibility for your own actions. If your life's a mess, who are you going to blame? If your life's a mess, if relationships are a mess, if things aren't going the way you prayed and hoped and wished they would go, whose finger are you going to point? Who are you going to look at? Your spouse? The bottle? Bad luck? The economy? Elijah says to Ahab, you walked away from God, you dragged these people with you, and there are consequences of your action. In verses 19 to 20, Elijah tells the people of Israel, listen, you're going to have to take a stand. You divide yourself. You got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. You're going to have to make a choice. Christians, let's move it up 3,000 years. You're going to have to take a stand. Where is your life today? Have you got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom? Or are you all in for Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed to speak his name? Are you living in such a way that when people see you, they see Jesus, and then they want to know what's so different about you? He said, when my name is lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. Well, the only way his name can be lifted up is when they see you, because you are his ambassador. So he says, I'm going to assemble all the representatives of the false god that has seduced you. And we'll see how they, those gods, compare to the one true living God. Do we have other gods in our lives? Are we trying to make the comparison? Who are the gods in our life? Whatever it is that we put before the Lord Jesus Christ, who or what takes priority over Jesus, who or whatever gets the most time and the most space in your thought life, that's your God. Money can be your God. We know this. If you've been a born-again Christian long enough, if you study the Bible at all, if you've heard enough good preaching, you've heard this. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. What is it that you love more than you love the Lord? That becomes your God. Maybe it's yourself. Sometimes fear of the future becomes a God to us because we fear it so much, it's all we think about. Sometimes health issues. Sometimes worry, anger, discouragement, disappointed, finances. My question to you is, how much joy do you get from that God? How much fulfillment is there in serving that God? What does the future hold in serving that God? And then, what kind of a legacy are you leaving for Jesus Christ when you leave this place? What will be said about you and how you have influenced people for Christ or not? Will people have ever heard, the people who know you, the people with whom you come in contact, have they ever seen the love of Christ in you or me? Have they ever heard the gospel out of you and me? What's the legacy we leave as ambassadors for Jesus Christ? In verses 22 and 29, Elijah chooses Mount Carmel as the venue to challenge the Lord of the dark side. And the name Carmel means garden. This mountaintop garden was where the altar of Jehovah was built. This mountaintop garden was where the altar to Jehovah was torn down. This mountaintop garden was the place where altars were built to Baal and the other pagan gods. And it's on that site that the challenge is going to take place. Incense and burnt sacrifices were offered to Baal. On extraordinary occasions, the victims of those human victims were children. And the parents of those children eagerly, willingly gave their children to be offered alive as a sacrifice to Baal. And verse 19 tells us that the pagan priests altogether numbered 850, and the representatives of Jehovah numbered one. Now that's not even good odds in Las Vegas. And that's horrible. 850-1, what do you expect is going to happen? In verse 21, Elijah said, "Here's the challenge. When this is over, you'll have enough evidence to decide, people, whether you believe the Lord is God and follow him, or if Baal is God, you'll follow him." He tells the priest then to do a few things. He said, "Look, I want you to prepare an animal sacrifice, put it upon the altar. Don't light any fires under that sacrifice, as is your norm. Instead, what I want you to do is I want you to pray out to your God. I'm going to rebuild Jehovah's temple, and we'll do the same. But right now, it's your turn. So you start praying." Well, they started praying. And they probably got on their knees, and they probably folded their hands, and they probably made a few gestures with their hands, and they prayed to their God, and after a while, nothing happened. So they got a little louder, and then they called out to their God. And as loud as they got, it just didn't seem to work. So now, from quiet voices to loud voices to animated movement, they decided to start jumping up and down. They decided to race in front of the altar. They decided at some point that things were so desperate because nobody was listening to them that they started to slash themselves and beat themselves over the head and throw themselves prostrate on the ground. And then they even got to the point where they jumped onto the altar and said, "Baal, hear us." Nothing. And they quit. Elijah rebuilt the altar, replaced the sacrifice, and then he did a few things. The very first thing he did was build a moat around the bottom of the altar. Just a big trench, a ditch. And then he said to his helpers, "Get barrels and fill them with water. And take maybe a 55-gallon drums type of thing. Now start pouring those gallons of water over the sacrifice. Pour it on the animal sacrifice. Pour it on the wood. Pour it on the altar. Let it flow into the moat." And they did that once, and they did it twice, and they did it three times, to the point where this thing was super soaked, super saturated, filled the moat. And verse 37 says that Elijah stood up and he prayed. He prayed. The end of his prayer was, "Lord, let these people know that you're Jehovah God. Show them so that their hearts be turned back to you." The whole prayer is 63 words in length. Verse 38, God's answer came. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Can you picture that? The fire of the Lord fell. Now, this was not an ordinary fire. If you have been out in the woods, if you've ever had a campfire, you've done all of those things, you know that when you have a fire, you start it from the bottom up. Not this fire. It started from the top down. The fires came from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water in the trench. So intense, it burned up the stones and the stone dust. Nothing could resist the flames. There was nothing left. And what was the people's reaction? It said the people fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is God." These people gave into the culture and the flesh and wandered away from God. But this event gave them courage or the will or both to come home to God. Truth is, it's never too late to come home to the Lord. When you're at the end of the rope, after you've been broken and worn, you can come home again to God. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is like the altar to Jehovah on Mount Carmel. It can be repaired. It can be built up. It can be strengthened, and it can be renewed. It's never too late to strengthen and renew and refresh your relationship to the Lord. Some people say, "But Pastor, you know, I've been so apathetic. I've wandered so far away. I've got so many issues." Doesn't matter to the Lord. He'll take you right back. Unconditional love, unfailing love. When you feel your relationship with him is just going through the motions, or it's become business as usual, you and I and our congregation need a revival in our hearts. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit to ignite afresh our commitment to Christ and His kingdom. And 2015 is no time for Christians to stand down or stay in a cocoon of comfort. The challenge Elijah faced on Mount Carmel goes on today. There is still a contest between the God of light and the Lord of darkness. You are God's Elijah. You're the one standing in the gap at home, at work, at school, with your friends to demonstrate by your life that God, He is God. And the fires of heaven are still raining down, but now they burn within you and they burn within me. Remember verse 39? It said, when the people saw it, they fell on their face, saying, the Lord, He is God. When family and friends and neighbors and co-workers see Jesus Christ alive in you and me, they're going to be drawn to Him. They see Christ in your love, your kindness, your care, your words, your prayer, and your faith. They know that these fruit of the Holy Spirit, by these fruit of the Holy Spirit, that God is living in you. The word revival means this: to bring back to life, to resuscitate, to impart new vigor or spirit. The church is losing its influence in America, in the fabric of American life. We as Christians and as members of this body here at Amwell, we can still influence those around us for Jesus Christ. What's happening in Washington, D.C., what's happening in New York City, what's happening in Hollywood? Listen, we can be an influence right here. We can't go to Washington. We can't go to Hollywood. We can't go to New York. We can make an influence on the lives of the people we come in contact with every day. You look them in the eye every single day. And the question is there enough fire burning inside of you to make a difference for Jesus in their lives? Do they see the flames of the fire of God in you? Or are we just going along for the ride? It's time for Christians to take a stand. If God be God, it's time to live it, and it's time to say it. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.